Good morning. It's time to begin our service. We'll use number, number four. While you're looking up that song, I'll read the announcements for the remainder of the day and the week. Shall we kneel in prayer? Our Father in heaven, as we would come before Thee this morning, we're truly thankful that You've set aside this day of the week that we can rest from the cares of this world, that we can come and rest before Thee and to be free of those burdens that would trouble us. I ask, Father, Thy peace and Thy comfort to rest upon our hearts and our minds, that You would make our burdens that we may carry lighter, that You'd forgive us for the weaknesses that lie within us, those things that would hinder our service unto Thee, I pray. That You'd strengthen us against the powers of the adversary, that we could overcome them. That You'd rebuke him for Your name's sake, and that as we resist him, that he would truly flee from us. I pray, Father, for the sick and the afflicted that we have in our midst, those with the physical ailments of life. I pray, Father, that Thy Holy Spirit would be poured out upon them, that Thou would heal them, that Thou would strengthen them, and even rebuke the very causes of their afflictions. I pray for the spiritual and emotional and mental needs of Thy people, that where we carry the burdens of the heart and the mind, I pray that You'd make them light and even take them from us. I pray that You'd give us great wisdom and great direction Give us great knowledge in our decisions, that we'd always be led by the gift and the power of thy Spirit, not by our own thoughts, our own desires, or our own emotions, but led, Father, truly by thy Spirit. I ask now, as our brother would stand before us, that you'd pour out your Spirit upon him, that he would give him great liberty of thought and expression, that you would use him, Father, this day as an instrument in thy hand to deliver the message that you'd have for your people this day. And I pray, Father, that those of us who are here to listen, that our hearts and our minds would be open, that our ears would be open to thy word, that we'd have understanding, and that we'd be able to apply these words to our lives, to be able to live before thee in a manner pleasing unto thee. So, Father, we do commend ourselves into thy care and into thy keeping, praying thy Holy Spirit to rest and abide upon us during this hour that we are together. And I ask it in the name of Christ. Amen. Let's continue with the use of number 222. 222.
Thank you.
I would ask that you would now give your careful and your prayerful attention to our pastor and brother, Bob Hedrick.
Thank you, Ken. Good morning. It's good to see you all here today. I do appreciate your prayers. Not unlike any of us that stand up here, we sometimes feel in our humanness an inadequacy to the task, but we feel our responsibility to our master and our desires to please him and to edify you. And I hope that be able to do that a little bit this morning. I have some thoughts I'd like to bring to you, and hopefully increase your understanding. I want to talk this morning about forgiveness, because I think it's something that isn't always as clearly understood as we think it is. It's a lot of our attitudes and our thoughts are influenced by the world and what the world tells us it should be instead of what the scriptures say. So having said that, I would like to use as most of my scriptures this morning, the 15th chapter of Luke. And it's a story that we all know pretty well, I'm thinking, that we've probably all heard several times. It's the story of the prodigal son. But I would like to look at it very closely and some of the things that are in it. I always thought the word prodigal meant someone who wandered out or was rebellious or something like that. You know what prodigal means? Wasteful. Like not being thrifty or a good steward. I didn't realize that, but you learn something, don't you? Anyway, you know, this is a parable that Christ gave. All the words here are in red. And Christ spoke in parables and stories of things that people could relate to that had spiritual... a mirror, a spiritual reflection of the way of his gospel and the way of his Father. I'm just going to start in the 11th verse, and we'll slowly go through it, and I'd like to bring some things out. And he said, "A certain man had two sons." Mind you, anybody? No. I don't think this is talking about that. No. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." I like to for us to picture in our mind. I always enjoy, you know, I struggled in school sometimes because my mind tended to wander. But, you know, try and, as I read things, imagine, you know, the events. And this father, it tells you later, you know, was wealthy and had a great number of servants and land and cattle and sheep and herds and goats and things. And he had these two sons. And the younger one, and as they, you know, back then in those days, you know, that when the father died, they divided up the property, and the older son got a double portion, but it was spread out among the rest of the family. So the younger son would have gotten a pretty good inheritance, I would think. And it doesn't say how old this young man is, but he's obviously not 5 or 6. He's obviously old enough to go out on his own. And that's what he wants to do. But mindful that these things are talking spiritual things. And as we go through this, we're going to see that this father is God. And this prodigal son is you and me sometimes. And I hope to make that a little bit clearer as we go along. But anyway, he goes up to his dad, says, Dad, you know all that money I'm going to get when you die? Can I have it now? We can all remember when we were teenagers, living under the rules of our parents, when we thought in our mind that we were old enough for some rules, for some of those rules, that they shouldn't apply to us. And I can kind of put myself, I can have empathy for this young man, you know, if he's in his mind saying, you know, I'm only going to get, I'm not the oldest son, so I'm not going to get as nice as much stuff. And you know what? My dad keeps making all these rules, and I got to live by them if I want to live here. So you know what? It's going to be a whole lot easier for me to get what I'm going to get now, and I can get out from underneath his thumb and do my own thing, because I can do it better. You know, I'm not going to have the old man looking over my shoulder all the time, making sure I'm doing what I'm doing. And so he had that attitude as he went to his father. And finishing the 12th verse says, and he divided unto them his living. The father said, okay, here you go. His living, his life's inheritance, he gave it to him. That's something that God has given each of us. He's given us that free agency. He's given us this life. He's given us this opportunity to do with whatever we desire to do with it. And that's what he's given this younger son, this prodigal son, saying, okay, son, here is your life, your living. You have the right. So he does. 13th verse. And not many days after the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. He was getting away as far away as he could from his dad, from his father. He didn't go next door. He didn't go to this next town, the next city. He went to a far country where nobody knew him. Nobody was going to expect anything of him. That he was unattached completely. And while he's there, it says, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. We can pretty well imagine what riotous living is. You know, it's like guys at work were watching the baseball game last night, and you know that Visa card commercial where the owner of the Yankees is sitting there and one of their star players comes in and says, you know, how can you afford to go out every night drinking and partying and dancing? And he holds up his Visa card, but you know, it's that attitude of, that was kind of the way he was living. Every night was a party, and it went till dawn, and then he slept and got up and did it again the next day. That's the way he lived his life. Obviously, he didn't have a job. Can't have a job and support that lifestyle. But he wasted his substance. These things that God had given him. And the things that God's given each of us. In this parable, we liken it to money or wealth or possessions, but God's given us things that are much more valuable. He's given us our time. He's given us our blessings that we can receive from Him. Our effort, our thoughts, our desires, the things that we put our energies into, the energy of our souls, God's given us. And when we're this prodigal son, we're wasting all that. We're wasting our time, wasting our energy on things that we wouldn't think of as being riotous living. I don't think any of us are out partying until 2 or 3. But it's also not things that are spiritually beneficial. He's given us our talents and our gifts, our abilities, and our financial blessings as well, with the purpose of His glory, with the desire that, you know, I've given you a talent for writing. Well, then use it to serve me. Write books. Write music. If you're talented in music, some people are very organized. Use your talent to organization to be on a committee and get things done. Talent in business, then run your business well and use that financial benefit to support the work. Those are all things that God's given us to use for His benefit and not our own. And that's what the prodigal son was. He wasted all that on himself. And when he had spent all, everything he had, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. All of a sudden, you know, here was this rich little kid, the spoiled brat, and all of a sudden now doesn't have anything. He's in that sinful state that he is so far away from God. And everything he's done has put him there. When we find ourselves in that same kind of position, that sinful attitude or thought or frame of mind, you know, it's just like he said, he was far away from God, physically and mentally. You know, when we are struggling in our life, the first thing that Satan is doing is saying, you know what? You don't need to go to church. He's putting that wedge between us to separate you. To separate you physically from the things that would get you life. It's departure. It's distance from God. Wasteful of the things that He's given us. Wasteful until it gets to the point where I'll keep on reading. And he began to be in want. 15th verse. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he went and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. So here's this rich young ruler, this rich young man, sitting around in the hog pen, wishing he could eat what the hogs are eating. Wishing to have anything, because he'd wasted everything. When we're in that state, when we find ourselves wishing, you know what, I remember God blessing me way back when. You know, I really enjoyed it when I was doing what was right. When they come to the realization that, you know, that the wages of sin are death. And he's looking death in the door saying, you know what, I'm going to die here. I'm going to starve to death. And he'd gotten himself to the point where this rich young man was hired himself out as a slave. A slave to a man that wanted him to go out and feed the pigs. Remember, they weren't supposed to have pigs. Pigs was against the Mosaic law. That world is Satan. And we go out there, you become his slave. Turn over into Romans in the sixth chapter real quick. Keep your finger there because we're going to come back. Romans 6th chapter in the 16th verse says, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. We don't think of ourselves when we're sinning as being slaves, but we really are. We're given this life that God has given us and says, go and use this for good. And we sell it into slavery to try and give us things that will give us pleasure that never does. We've given away the things that truly give us hope, that give us happiness. We've wasted. And the worst part about the whole thing, the whole situation is aggravated by the fact that, you know, his father didn't send him away. His father didn't say, you know what, you've been acting up too long, you're out of here. It's because we made the decision ourselves. We made a decision to say, you know, I think I can do better, or I want something different. I. And we do everything we can to try and find that happiness. But it's not there. Perpetual dissatisfaction. Because we're striving so hard. You know, it's like in Isaiah when he's talking about how, you know, work for the things that you work for things that don't satisfy. It says, come to me. So this young man who was once we assume he had a happy childhood, had a future that he could see and says, you know what? My days, I'm gonna have lots of wealth and power. And he rebelled and wasted everything. In the 17th verse, first part it says, and when he came to himself. We don't use that term very much anymore. When he came to his senses. Think about where he was when he came to his senses. In a hog pen, wishing he could eat the corn husks. You know, sometimes when we have to hit rock bottom. We have to absolutely hit bottom. And that's something I think as parents we do as a disservice to our children and not letting them hit rock bottom. Sometimes they need to in order to grow. And this is what that young man did. He hit rock bottom and he came to himself. So at some time, he had to be beside himself, right? Before he came to himself. He was not thinking rationally when he was doing all this stuff. But at some point, he had this epiphany, this great awakening, saying, look where I am. Look at me. It's like the 40-year-old man on that have been in business all their life, and they got the nice house and the nice cars and the 2.3 children and everything that they think is what is important. And then they realized, you know, I'm going to die and what am I going to look at? What have I accomplished? That's kind of the situation this young man finds himself in. He's sitting there and it's like he comes to himself saying, look at me. Look where I am. And he can remember back, you know, it wasn't that long ago, and I had a nice house. I had all the food I needed. I had servants. And now I'm going to starve to death in a pig pen. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare? And I perish with hunger. Sitting there in that pig pen, he comes to the realization. He comes to himself. He sees himself for where he truly is. You know, the scripture that says, you know, you think you have all these riches, you think you have all these nice things, and you don't know that you're poor and you're wretched and you're miserable and you're blind. And this young man realized, I'm poor and I'm wretched and I'm miserable and I'm blind. And when you come to that realization, you start thinking, well, why am I here? How did I get here? And he remembers those things that he enjoyed. 18th verse. I will arise and go to my father. I will arise and go to my father. You come to that point in your life when I hate my situation. I hate myself for what I've done. And you hit rock bottom. He's saying, you know what? That was where I should have been. This whole time I should have been with my father. And instead of wallowing in the pig pen, he does something. He says, I will arise and go to my father. It took effort. It took an action. He couldn't just sit there in the muck. He had to stand up and get out of it. You know, we don't always enjoy our afflictions, but, you know, it was the afflictions that young man was going through that brought him to that point. Those afflictions of hunger and of want brought him to his senses, and that was what the whole purpose of those afflictions were. When the Lord sees fit to try us sometimes, to allow difficult times in our lives because he wants us to turn to him. There are purpose in those afflictions. So we decide what he's going to do. I will arise and go to my father. And I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. So this young man is sitting there in the pig pen, all covered in mud, hungry. And he has this awakening to his senses. He says, okay, I'm going to get up. He's still talking to himself right now. I'm going to get up, go back to my father, and this is what I'm going to say. He had that all planned out. He knew what he had to do. It wasn't he didn't get down there and say, well, how did I get here, and now what do I do? He was down there, and he knew what he had to do, and he knew what he had to say. He had to confess that what he did was wrong. And we have to go to our Father and say, you know, what I did was wrong sometimes. That sin is a sin is a contempt of God's authority. We know what sin is most of the time. We know we're not supposed to do it, but somehow we end up doing it. Do we think, is it because we don't trust God? Is it anything else than, you know, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm going to do this. It's complete contempt for God's authority, for his rules and his laws. And we have to approach him saying, Lord, I messed up. You were right. And he goes to his father here in this parable and says, you know, I'm not worthy to be called a son. He recognizes his own unworthiness. And when we look at look at God, you know, and when we approach him, we have to recognize that, you know, I can't earn my way into anything. I can go ask. But it's not anything that I'm worthy of. It's only his goodness to us. And we have to acknowledge that unworthiness. And his attitude was, you know, I'm not going to come back as a son. I'm coming back as a slave to my father. He was coming back with no preconceived ideas. Lord, I want to come back And under these conditions, I want to do this, this, and this. And no, he came back and said, Lord, or Father is saying, I'll shine your shoes. I'll clean out the sheepfold or whatever menial task you want me to do. I'll do it. Anything. Just let me back. It has to be our attitude when we approach our Father in heaven. With no preconceived ideas is, well, I want forgiveness under these conditions. It's complete humility saying, whatever you see fit. That was one of the things about David, that, you know, it says David was a man after his own heart, after God's own heart. You know, and there are several instances where David messed up. And we think, well, how can this man that sinned be after God's own heart? Because some of the places it illustrates his attitude of, you know, I messed up. And I'm willing to accept whatever the Lord has for me. It was David's humility that made him different than the rest of the men in the area that God saw as a man after his own heart. In our life, going back a little bit in the story, remember the young man was in his father's house and everything was peachy keen. He was fat and sassy and had all his needs were met. And he left that and went out in the world to a far country. He went way off the beaten path. And you know what? When he took his journey, he didn't turn around and all of a sudden he was back home. He had to walk all the way back. He had to come out of the things that he had gotten into in his life. He had to put away the world. He had to separate himself from the world in order to be with his Father. That's something that sometimes I think we as humans struggle with is, you know, Lord, I want to do what's right. And at the same type of time, we want to have one foot in the world and one foot in the path. And you just can't get very far that way. Not to mention being really uncomfortable when we sit in church and hear a sermon and it says, yeah, that's me. And then we get up Monday morning and that temptation is too strong for us in our mind. We find ourselves right back out in that world. This young man, when he went to his father, he left the world. Left everything the world had to offer to get back to his father. You know, it talks to the scriptures about bringing forth fruit meet for repentance. That was his fruit. Was as he was coming out of that world, he was leaving that world behind. He didn't bring the world with him back into his father's house. He left it out there. He changed his life. Twentieth verse. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. You know, the father never had a chain on him. Never said, you know, no, you can't go. He let him go. And the father let him hit rock bottom. And when he started coming back, when he was close enough that the father could see him, his father ran to him. His father was overjoyed. Remember, this is a parable about God. Just think about our own life. And what do you think God thinks when we get our life and straightened out and we get our act together? How happy he must be. He ran and to him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. before he even had a chance to say anything. But this 21st verse, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. So he did the things that he said he was going to do. He left the world and he approached his father in complete humility, saying, you know, I'm not even worthy to be called your son. I just want to be back in this house. But his father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Remember, this guy had wasted everything he ever had. He was in a pig pen. You know, I don't imagine he cleaned himself up, got a new pair of clothes, new shoes, and started his walk back to his father. Now, he came back to his father probably barefoot, his clothes in rags, probably very skinny because he was starving to death. Look at that picture coming back. That the father saw and saw the heart that he had changed, and his father went and got him. And the father gave him new clothes that he needed, gave him shoes, gave him a ring saying, you're still my son. And fed him with a fatted calf. We always talk about, well, I'm so hungry I could eat a cow. Well, he did. For the rest of the family, they killed the cow and fed him. Sometimes we approach our father thinking, you know, the terrible things I've done, I could never be forgiven of. And he's saying, you know what? If you come to me in humility and doing what's right, you have life. You are part of his family. You are his son or daughter. I'm running out of time. I'm going to finish this up here. Now the elder son, remember him? He never left. He stayed with the father. He was in the field. And he came and drew nigh the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and he would not go in, neither came his father. Therefore, his father came out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as thy son was come, you notice he said, as soon as your son gets back? He didn't say, as soon as my brother gets back. I found that interesting. And he didn't even want to call him his brother. As soon as thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, and thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said to him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. I think this elder son is someone that seeks to justify themselves, I guess. That, you know, well, look at all the to-do given to this guy. But I've done, you know, I've been here doing the work all the time, and I don't get it. And the father's saying, you know what? You still have eternal life. That's the whole point here. And I don't think any of us can sit here and say that any of us could be that elder son. Because he says here that neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. We all find ourselves at some point or another as that younger son, as that prodigal that gets one foot stuck in the world and sometimes two or three or ten and has to come back. It's constantly getting pulled. Our desires for eternal life pull us this way, and the desires of our natural man are pulling us that way. And that's the way it is as long as we're alive. But as often as we can come to our Father and see and desire with true humility, He welcomes us back as sons. That's His forgiveness He offers. Eternal life. This young man did a lot of stuff. A lot of terrible stuff, probably. But the Lord is willing to forgive when we change, when we put it behind us. I'd like to turn over to Matthew in the 18th chapter for a bit. Because I think there's two kinds of forgiveness. That's the Father's forgiveness. But we, amongst ourselves, have a forgiveness we have to share. I'm going to start the 18th chapter of Matthew and the 21st verse. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" And Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." A whole bunch. There shouldn't be any limits what he's saying. But remember, this is Peter talking. And Peter's saying, if someone offends me, how often should I forgive him? The Lord's saying, well, often as they come to you. But we don't have a right to forgive other people's offenses. If me and Andy got in an argument over me stealing oranges, and he punches me in the nose, and Liza hears about it, and Liza goes over to Andy and says, "You know, Andy, I forgive you, because I've been wanting to do that a long time." Is that forgiveness? No. Liza can't forgive an offense that someone does against me. I can't forgive somebody for offending Ken. The person that can forgive is the one that's been offended. I have that right to forgive those offenses against me. I have that responsibility. But I can't forgive offenses against somebody else, anybody here, or against God. That's up to God. Continuing on there in the 18th chapter is another parable. I'd like to get through it as fast as I can. It says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents." So picture in your mind again this guy. He's got his ledger book out there, and he's figuring out trying to balance his checkbook at the end of the month. And one of his guys gets brought to him and that owes him 10,000 talents. $1 billion. Something that none of us could ever pay. "But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and the payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. saying, Lord, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. He's begging for him, begging for that debt, saying, you know what, I'll pay it off. Just give me a chance. Have compassion. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. He said, okay. He forgave the debt. He didn't have to pay it back anymore. $1 billion of debt. And the Lord's saying, okay, you don't have to pay it back. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, $10. Laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what thou owest. Holding him down by the throat, saying, give me my $10 now. I need it. I want it right now. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay all the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told their lord all that was done. Then his lord, after he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. I forgave you the debt because you asked. It wasn't anything he did other than to beg. And he forgave it. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Till he should pay all that was due unto him. That's interesting, because I thought that just before he said he forgave the debt. Wait a minute. You mean that debt's still there? Yeah. That debt didn't disappear. That debt didn't never happen. If that debt never happened, then when the Lord approached this wicked servant, if it never happened, what would he be tormented for? That debt was still there. But he said, you don't have to pay it back. But because of the actions, he lost that forgiveness. He lost that forgiveness of that debt. And everything was due. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one that his brother their trespasses. When someone offends us, you know, it's like in the Lord's Prayer, you know, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And talking about how, you know, that if we expect our trespasses to be forgiven, we have to forgive those who trespass against us, those who offend us, those who come to us and say, you know, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. We have to forgive them. I think that's a misconception that, well, if you forgive somebody something, it never happened. I don't think it says that there. That debt was forgiven. And forgiveness doesn't say, you know, if Andy comes to me later and says, well, I'm sorry, I punched you in your nose. And I say, oh, I forgive you, Andy. It doesn't take away any of the pain that I had in my nose. That my nose still hurt. And when we are offended by someone, that hurts a lot more than a physical pain sometimes. Much, much more. And when they come to us in humility and saying, you know, I'm really sorry for what I did that caused you, that offended you. When we say that we forgive them, we're not saying, well, it never happened. We say, yeah, it hurt. But I'm not going to hold it against you. I'm not going to I'm not going to bring it up every time in conversation. You know, well, you know that one guy, you know, talking around people's backs and instead of talking to people in their faces. Doesn't pretend that wrong never happened. That's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is acknowledging, yeah, I was offended, but I'm not going to hold it against you. Turn over into Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter. Okay, I don't know where to trim this down, so I'm just going to read as much as I was going to read. 33rd chapter of Ezekiel and the 11th verse. This is the Lord speaking through Ezekiel, saying to them, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Therefore, thou son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression." It doesn't matter how good you are, when you sin, it's not going to save you. "As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall the righteous be able to live for his righteousness in the day that he sinneth. When I shall say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his own righteousness and commit iniquity, all his righteousness shall not be remembered. But for his iniquity he hath committed, he shall die for it. And again, when I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, if he turn from his sin and do that which is lawful and right, if the wicked restore the pledge, give again that he had robbed, walk in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live, he shall not die. None of his sins that he hath committed shall be mentioned unto him. He hath done that which is lawful and right, and he shall surely live." Those things aren't mentioned. You know, and those things, it's not like those things never happened. But when we're judged and we're standing before God and it's a complete remembrance of our whole life that's been documented and written down somewhere in heaven, the book of our life, of everything we've done, the ones that God has forgiven aren't brought up. They're not remembered. They're not mentioned. That's where we get our forgiveness. Our forgiveness is life, eternal life. That's the gift that God gives us when we come to Him and truly humble ourselves. That's where forgiveness happens. We're talking about souls. We're talking about that time when we're standing before God and it's not going to be remembered, and that's what forgiveness is. It's not that it never happened, but the Lord's not going to remember it. I think that's all I want to say, and I thank you for your time.
Choose number 63 to close our service. Number 63. Thank you. Kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we're truly thankful for thy blessings, for thy watch care, thy protection. We're thankful to be here this day, having the opportunity to come and to hear thy word, to worship thee, to fellowship one with another. Thankful for the message of the morning, and ask, Father, that we would apply it to our lives, to our hearts and our thoughts and our desires, that truly we would have your forgiveness as we would forgive others. I pray now, Father, that you'd watch over us as we perhaps go our separate ways until we come together again. Keep us from harm and from danger and from temptations. And may our thoughts and our desires be always pleasing and acceptable in thy sight. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen.